Father God, we thank you that although we are few in number, you are still present. You are always ever present, and we thank you for being here. We thank you for teaching us, and we pray that you would do this work, this teaching work in us tonight. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. Open up to us the words of truth. We pray for Billy, whose upcoming eye surgery. We just pray that you would be in that and help him to see clearly and to recover quickly from it, we pray. We pray for Vina. I don't know what she's doing tonight, but you know, Father, and you know her need, and you're able to meet her need, and so we just pray that you help her and be with her, be present with her, direct her thoughts to you. Keep her close, Father. We just pray that you be with us in our study. Help us to understand your word. Help us to grow from it. And help us to put the things we learn into practice. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're in John chapter 8. Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths, or Feast of Tabernacles. And during that feast, he had been teaching in the temple. The people were divided in their views. Some believed that he was the prophet. Some believed that he was the Christ. And some refused to believe in him because they thought that he came from Galilee instead of Bethlehem. The religious leaders tried to have him arrested, but their attempt failed. But their goal was not just to arrest him. Ultimately, they wanted to put him to death. But even among the Pharisees, there was a disagreement concerning him. Nicodemus pointed out their hypocrisy. They were acting against the law by judging him before hearing him first. They had reached a verdict before hearing the case. Well, the feast had come to an end, and the next day Jesus went back to the temple early in the morning, teaching the people, and some of the scribes and Pharisees brought in a woman caught in the act of adultery. They demanded for Jesus to give his opinion on the matter, whether she should be stoned or not. They did this not because they were interested in Jesus' teaching, but instead because they wanted to have something they could charge against him. Jesus told them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." After hearing this, they all left one by one. And after they left, Jesus told the woman that he did not condemn her. He said to her, "Go, and from now on, sin no more." Then he resumed his teaching. The Pharisees had some objections and some insults, but Jesus patiently answered them. I will pick up reading tonight at verse 30. As he was speaking these things, many believed in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's seed and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, yet you are seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father." Yeah. As he was speaking these things, many believed in him. These things. What things was Jesus speaking? I purposely left that out of the review. But in verse 12, he declared, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." He then spoke of his Father bearing witness about him. He spoke that he is from above and not of this world. He spoke of his departure, that is his death, and the manner of his death, that is being lifted up. He spoke that the Father is with him and that he always does the things that are pleasing to the Father. As he was speaking these things, during the course of Jesus' teaching, many believed in him. Jesus' words carry power. We saw near the end of chapter 7 that the officers who were sent to arrest Jesus did not because of his words. They reported back to the Pharisees, "Never has a man spoken like this." However, as we read on in chapter 8, it appears that the faith of these Jews was not genuine. There may have been some in the group who truly believed, but overall, as a unit, the Jews did not believe. So there were many, we're told, that believed him, but they quickly turned back to unbelief as the conversation went on. So they had, in a sense, the beginnings of faith. They started to believe. They heard the truth and perhaps even agreed with the truth up to a point. However, they could not go all the way. When Jesus tells them that they are enslaved and he is the only one who can free them from sin, they become offended and they do not believe him. They become more and more hostile to him. Eventually, they accuse him of having a demon, and then they pick up stones to throw at him at the end of the chapter.
In other words, for what? Because of what Jesus was about to do on that cross, it made it to where every man has to go through him now to be saved.
Yes, he is the only way to the Father. Okay.
Would you agree? Yes, he
is the only way to the Father. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Said that because they said the word Abraham's
seed. Yes.
You know, they're relying on Abraham.
They were.
And what he was about to do on that cross, you can't do that anymore because now you got to agree.
Right. So we'll actually be stopping at verse 32. I did start in on 33, but I didn't finish that verse. I didn't print out my notes on that, but we could. You're bringing up some of that they're relying on being Abraham's seed, his children, his offspring.
I'm weird, man. When I'm reading the Bible,
yeah.
I try to keep all of the context and smash it together and bring it out.
Right. We can look at that a little bit, but I want to revisit that next week more. So just because a person says that he believes in Jesus, it does not mean that he is truly saved. We saw at the end of chapter 2 another example of this when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast. Many believed in his name when they saw his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he had no need that anyone bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. And then we find later in chapter 12, at verse 42, "Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory of men rather than the glory of God." So that it's something similar there. They believed in him, but they weren't willing to confess him. They weren't willing to go all the way, so to speak, or entrust themselves to his care, but they wanted to stay in their old religious system. They wanted to stay in the synagogue and would not truly repent then. So true faith always produces a change in a person's heart, and that change in the heart then produces a change in the person's life. If a person is really saved, God turns their life completely around.
You know, that's what you just said. That bothers me because We're talking about something that Jesus was telling them that can save their life. And if they truly believed, then why would they let all that worldly stuff get in the way? Something that's not even going to last that long. But we're talking about eternity.
Yeah.
Your life. Where you're going to wind up. I don't get that.
It's a false faith, I guess. It's just not... I don't know how to explain it, whether it's only intellectual and doesn't reach their heart, or only emotional and doesn't reach their mind, or spirit. But
the same way, what I'm trying to say is that this is the way I believe. There is no life apart from it.
Right.
Not believing and giving up is a ticket down there to me. In my, there ain't no turning back.
Yeah.
It's
well,
over, 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 because if something happens to me because of my belief, I'm going to be right with him immediately.
Yeah, we see in chapter 12 that, going back to Isaiah, he speaks about them being blinded. So that's probably the best explanation why they did not really believe. Chapter 12, verse 39, "For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and return, and I heal them.'" So there is an inability there. They were blinded and unable to come to faith.
Hello.
Hello. Welcome.
You come to join the Bible study?
No, I come to sit.
No, why? Take notes now.
Do you want to take notes? No?
Hey.
Okay. We're in John chapter 8. Okay.
So it's not, it's definitely me.
No problem. So where are we at? John 8:30. We were just discussing this. Many believed in him, but as the conversation goes on, we quickly find out that they didn't really believe in him. Up to a point, they agreed with his teaching, but they were unwilling to accept what he had to say as he went on. Verse 31. "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples.'" This is how we can distinguish between a true born-again believer and one who is a false believer. A true disciple abides in Christ's word. This word, to abide, it's found in the Gospel of John 40 times. It's translated to continue, to dwell, to abide, or to remain. And the passage that we find it the most is in chapter 15. From verse 4 through verse 10, it's used there a total of 10 times in these 7 verses. And I hope this is familiar because we just heard them yesterday morning. So John 15, verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." I believe the King James Version uses the word continue in one of those places, but everywhere else there it's abide, abide.
So the first 10, then, it's keeping his commandments, the word, to your, yes, thought, obeying his word.
Exactly.
The same thing that we went through when we read
Yeah. Yes. Yes. So the branch that abides in Christ bears fruit. The branch that does not bear fruit is burned in the fire. So the believer who abides in Christ's word is a true disciple. Putting that back here to John chapter 8. What's implied here is that the believer who does not abide in Christ's word is not truly a disciple. These Jews who had believed in him were not truly disciples if they do not abide in his word. So in chapter 15, Jesus will tell the 11 disciples to abide in him and to abide in his love. But here he tells the Jews who had believed him that my true disciples abide in my word. That is, they stay, they remain in my word and do not depart. A disciple then is a learner, a student, a follower. So to abide in Christ's word is to remain in the faith, to continue in the word. And I don't think it's possible to overstate the importance of continuing in the word of God.
I also believe that the more you read God's word, I believe the Holy Spirit will reveal his word.
Yes, yes. Yes.
To bring this into today's day of life. I go to work in the morning. Mark gives me my gas. You can buy oil. You can buy transmission fluid. You can buy windshield washer and wiper. You can do whatever you want to buy for the truck. What you can't buy a steak sandwich. You can't buy any of those things.
You can't buy gas for your lawnmower. Yeah.
Now, as long as I stay within the bounds that he tells me I can spend for, employ. So the moment I step over the bounds and start buying me pepperoni cheese from McDonald's or a bucket of fried chicken, I'm outside of his rules. And therefore, I'm penalized, disemployed, or whatever he says. As we abide in his word, we abide in his love. God and love is in truth. You can't have God and not have love.
Right.
You can't have love and God is absent because they are one the same. So if we love him by abiding in his word, we are showing to him that we love him. And when we show him that way, he in turn refills us and refreshes us and reminds us and stretches us to love him even more.
Love. That's true, but your demonstration, we can be forgiven when we step out of line. A boss may not forgive you. He may fire you.
Yeah, there's a little difference between that.
But the point was, I understand that what brings more favor to you.
Right.
Because I do that so much, I gain more favors and more favors and more favors in the boss.
Okay. So to abide in his word, a good place to start is by reading it. Read it some portion every day if you can, but that's not the end goal. The point isn't just to read as much as we can or to learn as much, but we also need to place ourselves under its authority. We need to live out what we learn, live in obedience to God's word.
There is much more to just reading the word. It also transforms us.
Mm-hmm.
See, we were walking, and once his word came into it, it's like a light that turned on. And now we can see it. We can see where our steps go. We can see all these things. It transforms us.
Yeah.
And not only that it transforms us in a way that it brings us closer to him. So as we walk in his word and we are transformed, it's like we're stepping into something that we never knew before. Paul says, and such were some of us because of it. And as we walk in that light, oh my God, there's so much more that's revealed to us, given to us, you become like, it's like an awe is over you. And people just look on you and say, it's not because of what you say, it's because of that awe that's projecting over you. Think of a shepherd. He's walking, and as soon as he gets to like an apple tree or some fruit, he snatches something. He takes a bite out of it, and he fits it over his shoulder. Who do you think gets it? So the more we stay closer to him, the more we are fed by him, the more we grow in him.
Well, Hebrews 4:12 tells us what it is. Mm-hmm. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, and that's very important.
Okay, yeah. So it is possible for a person to believe the facts about Jesus, to believe that he lived and died, that he was buried and came back to life. But if there's not a change in his heart, then no change in his life, then he's not truly Christ's disciple. He is not yet saved. And if you were both here Wednesday night, if you heard my testimony, that's where I was for several years. I heard the truth, I knew the gospel, and I believed it in a sense, but there wasn't a change inside me, and so I was not truly saved for many years.
That was the same thing to me, Ryan.
Okay.
I repeat July 23rd, we showed when I opened that I was in the pit. And the minute I got saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, there was a change immediately. There is no turning back. It's forward.
Yeah.
Forward. And see, I didn't. Right.
Yep. So a person can be self-deceived in a sense, living in a state of false security, thinking that he's saved when he's not. These Jews believed in Jesus, but quickly we find the light of the world, Jesus, exposes their unbelief very quickly. In chapter 12, we saw that. Yeah, many of the Pharisees believed, but because of fear of the Jews, they would not confess him. So the scriptures declare that true disciples do persevere. We keep the faith. And so evangelism, when we preach the good news to the lost, it's not all about getting numbers, getting as many people as we can to confess or believe or say a prayer, but we are to actually make disciples. That's what Jesus commanded in the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And here we see that true disciples abide in his word. So we can't just get them to say a prayer and then leave them on their own, but we have to stick with them, encourage them to remain in the word. That's just as important. And James says that he encourages us to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So there's other scriptures that speak along these lines about remaining in the faith or making sure that your faith is not in vain. So first, okay, yeah, the one that hears his sayings and does them. Yes. So 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote, "Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I proclaimed as good news to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I proclaimed to you as good news, unless you believed for nothing or believed in vain." Colossians 1:21 through 23 says, "And although you were formerly alienated and enemies in mind and in evil deeds, but now he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." So again, there's the condition, if you continue in the faith.
And how do you continue? I already know, I'm just going to look at
It's the same as abiding in the Word or abiding in Christ. Yes. Yes. Peter says, you who are kept by the power of God for salvation. It's God who keeps us also. Then 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 says, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. I believe you brought that one of those verses up already. So that is the evidence of truly being a disciple, to abide in his word, to keep his word, to continue in the faith, to hold fast the word, to remain steadfast, remain in obedience. So our perseverance and obedience does not earn our salvation. It doesn't get us saved, nor does it maintain our salvation in any way. It doesn't keep us saved. But it is God who saved us, and it's God who keeps us. Our obedience is simply a result. It's a byproduct of faith. It's an expression of our love for God. Because we love him, we keep his commandments. And verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you abide in Jesus' word, you will know the truth. Believing in Jesus and living in obedience to God's word will increase your knowledge of the truth. The truth. There is an absolute truth, a truth which never changes, a truth that is true in every location at every time, that never changes, and we can know this truth. It is not beyond our ability to know. And so there are those who are called agnostics who think that truth is beyond our reach. We cannot know anything for certain. There are those who think that truth is relative. Whatever a person believes is true for that person. But God's word is truth. It is always true. And so it does not change. It is absolutely true.
Well, I believe that's what
I... Okay, partially. But that continues.
Well, I mean, the reason why I say that is because when you use Scripture to interpret Scripture, where 7 tells you, I mean, they will come to mouth, so mm-hmm. I miss it.
Okay. That's part of the freedom, yes. So what is truth then? The word is truth. We find that in John 17:17. Jesus prays, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus told Thomas in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is the truth. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth abides with you and will be in you. The Spirit of Truth proceeds from the Father and will bear witness about me. And the Spirit of Truth will guide you into all the truth. It is the Holy Spirit who illuminates our understanding. He teaches us the truth from God's word. He glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes.
Truth is not only just theory.
Right.
Or it's not just a spoken word. Truth also displays characteristics.
Okay.
Life, newness in life, transforms. Now, what I was leading up to, every person Jesus met, there was a certain of the truth that was displayed to them. Whether truth in healing, truth in, you know, recognizing that he's the Son of God, or even the Pharisee, you know, when truth confronted them, they could not but deny it. You know, so truth is truth. You can't change it. And it's more than just
Right.
It is a life. It takes on form of its own. So when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth," you're looking at the person who is.
Yes,
you.
He is truth. And
it
leads to action. John wrote in one of his letters that he has no greater joy than to hear of his children walking in truth. So it's something, truth is something we do. It's something we practice, not just speak.
Not just a spoken word.
Yes.
And this is where I was, you know, having this debate with pastor. We hear it. Now, how do we get from here to here? You know, there is some sort of a disconnect. Oh, yeah, I know this. I know Jesus says. I know this. And all of this. Mm-hmm. Now, how do we take it from here and put it on here so we can walk in it? How do you take it from here and put it in here so we can speak with it? How do we take it from here and put it in our hands so we can use it, you know? And that's where that disconnect comes. As the scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So when that truth is in you, the newness will start showing itself. You don't have to go practice it. Somebody don't have to say this as a prayer. You don't have to somebody pump you to come to church. You don't. Because there is, remember that song you sang? As the deer panted after the water broke?
Yes.
I remember, man, I used to, in our hurry, go to church. I remember I used to ride a bicycle like about 4 or 5 miles, and sometimes night, just to get to church. I remember, it was like, man, I can't wait to go to church. Food can wait, this can wait. Because what's inside of you, it's like, it's taking you over. It consumes you, and you just want to be where you hear the word. You hear somebody testify, you hear somebody shout, you hear somebody have a moment of victory. It's more than that. You remember Jeremiah once said something, "Thy word have eaten me up." You know,
thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart.
Yeah, but it consumes me. And so it is. When we have that word of truth in us, it should drive us to do these things, and not just when pastors say it, or when the elders say it, or the sisters say it. No! I mean, we are like, we get it. Now that the cars know that they don't need any gas in it. Solar! You got to keep your connected to it, you know? It's always there. You get it?
Yeah.
You power up. You keep. Sorry, just need a pen.
Jeremiah said something else about trying to hold the words in. He refrained from speaking, and it was eating him up inside.
Like fire trembled in my bones.
Yes.
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 Remember.
Sorry,
didn't think it. With all his might.
Man, I mean,
me and my wife were talking about that this morning.
He was delighted that here is it, the presence of the Lord is sitting. Man, oh man! I mean, he knew what the presence of the Lord meant. Mm-hmm. He knew. You know, power. You can call upon it. He knew that it's the time for worship. They can sing and pray and shout and whatever that means. Yeah, so he was dancing. Really, really far when people stay home.
Yep.
Round this floor just to get one of those little game cabbage patch doll. Or some toy or something.
Yep.
And I'm not talking about people outside of the church. I'm talking about people inside of the church who are supposed to be inside of the church. They take their time and they just devote it to one.
Yeah.
What did Jesus do to tell them about Jimmy?
Well, the rich man, maybe we look at what Lord did not do this and this thing, did not do this and this and that. What we did, what we did, it's what he did for
right.
us. And then believers should know that we're saved by grace. So these are people that are self-righteous. That's what it sounds like.
Okay.
Good?
Yeah. So, back to John 8. When we go back to verse 31 and put that together with verse 32, we see the Jews who believe him. He tells them if they abide in his word, if they remain, then they are truly disciples, and then they will know the truth. So we find that faith and obedience come first, and then the knowledge comes afterward. Then you will know the truth. We saw in chapter 7, starting at verse 16, Jesus said, "My teaching is not mine, but from him who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know about the teaching, whether it is of God or I speak for myself." So there, first, a person has to be willing to do God's will. There's an obedience that happens first, and then knowledge comes afterwards. Then he will know that I am, my teaching is from God.
Well, you talked about knowledge. And when you're talking about this word, the truth.
Knowledge, know the truth.
And the truth will set you free, right? Mm-hmm. Well, didn't we go over that? Remember? This is why I believe that when you get saved and sealed, no man can come unto me except me draw him. And I will raise him up to life. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of it was mm-hmm. God that revealed that I was an ultimate sacrifice. And that's reminded me, he said before, and I cried out, he sent me.
Yeah. Okay. So we're coming up to the freedom part pretty soon. We're talking about knowing the truth so far, but it leads to that. So how can we believe and obey before we know the truth? If we have to abide in the word before you know the truth, how could you do that? Okay. So there's just a little bit that you said that a person needs Jesus. How does he know he needs Jesus? He has to know that before he can believe it. So, yes.
Somebody or some God himself to reveal to them that, listen, your walk is better when you follow my commandments. Mm-hmm. But most of the people at the time, they had to congregate yearly, and then the scrolls, whatever mm-hmm. matter of written word was, and it was read to them, right? They hearing it could not apply to themselves because the gift of faith was not revealed to them. They just accepted as, well, culture or a moral way to go, they just accepted for what it was. But in due time, when God tried to sit for his son to come, those same words became life unto those people at the time. That's why they could look back and say, oh, when Jesus said, if you study the scriptures, if you read the scriptures, they do testify of me. So as reference to others, but now they are actually understanding that, wait a minute, this was not just a good catalog or a good book to read or magazine. This is more than just that. This is life. That's why, you know, the word of life is called the word of life.
Yes, there was a degree of mystery. It was not yet revealed what it all meant, that it all pointed to Jesus until he came. And he was...
But today when we look at the scripture deep from the Old Testament, we say, oh, this was a shadow.
Yes.
Right? This was a foreknowledge. This was this person. You know, because now things are coming in focus. And that's what Jesus was telling them, that all that was about me. And I am the way. I am the truth.
Yes.
You trust me. You come to me. You call on me.
Yeah.
And I'll direct you the path to the Father.
I'm telling you something right now, man. Me and my wife just smiled. We know. We finished all day. And I can't, as I've seen you come in, Jesus, just in the Old Testament.
Oh, yeah.
It's just unbelievable. They were definitely blind. So they could perceive. How can you miss it? I've seen it, read it myself.
It's much easier to see afterwards, though, than when you're looking to the future. Like, when we're looking at Revelation, there's things that aren't that clear now, but after it takes place, it will seem obvious, I'm sure.
That's why these radio commentators, they call them Monday morning quarterbacks. They see all of the moves, none of it's done.
Yes, yeah. Okay, so we do have to hear some degree of truth before we can believe it and obey it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How will they believe in whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent?
See, that's another thing that a lot of people to hear the truth, because fair and just in his word, there is no way other than Jesus.
Yes.
So they have to hear it.
God is fair and just. And
you can look at it from another perspective. We didn't know. God provided a way.
Yes.
We found out.
Yes.
And so was the world until the Lord sent the good news.
Mm-hmm.
So just as he provided the world, those that old and today, he will also find a way and provide a way for those people in remote places.
Right.
God is fair and just, and there are times where he says that we are not fair and just. His fairness and justice isn't the same as ours, and so.
His ways are higher, his thoughts are higher.
Yes.
Yeah. But yes, we should ought to thank him for bringing his word to us and. It is important to share the message. We are God's instruments in spreading his word. He doesn't just drop Bibles out of heaven into every country, but he sends people. Sometimes people may drop them out of airplanes, but he uses people to spread the word. So as we walk in obedience to the truth that we know, then we will come to a greater understanding of the truth. We will grow. Then we will know more of the truth. We will know the truth more fully and more clearly. We are true disciples continuing to obey the truth that we know, and then continuing to grow in our understanding of God. If we do not obey, then that will hinder our growth. Disobedience works against spiritual growth. So again, we are to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And then the final link in this chain is freedom. First, there's faith and obedience. Believe in Jesus and abide in his word. And then by continuing in the faith, you show evidence that you are a true disciple, a true learner, and the result of this continued obedience is a growing knowledge of the truth. And the final step is the truth will make you free. What does it mean to be free? There are many dictionary definitions of freedom. There are many ways we use the term in speech. We may hear about financial freedom. That is being free from the obligation to work. We're not under any responsibility in that regard. We're not depending on others for the means to live. There's freedom of speech, but that doesn't mean a person can just go around saying whatever he wants. You can try that, but you might be silenced. You may run into some consequences.
Yes.
It is right here. So freedom has to do with not being under the control of another. And what Jesus is speaking about here, we see in verse 34, it is freedom from sin. So I'll just read 34 through 36 again. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed."
Now that's talking about, yes, that's talking about you don't face the
freedom. That's part of it.
Being saved and sealed.
That's part of the freedom. There's more to it.
Once a person's been saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, who will have the knowledge of the truth? Right there. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
He is. Yes.
That's why everyone's all meant to be saved. So they'll come to that knowledge of the truth, which is Jesus. Notice it says God would have all men to be saved. Who would have all men to be saved? Because he draws you to the point.
So
I believe you're saved and sealed is set free. And born again, because you're a new creation. Hello.
Okay, so freedom from the penalty of sin, freedom from the guilt of sin, or the consequences of sin. That's part of it, but there's more to the freedom than only that. So before faith, before a person knows the truth, he is enslaved to sin. He's held captive by the devil to do his will. Even the good works that unbelievers do are not good in God's sight. Unbelievers do good works not to glorify God, but to glorify themselves. And so apart from faith, all of our works are sin. Isaiah 64:6 says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind carry us away." So freedom in Scripture is not the state of being able to do whatever you want. That is not really freedom. But instead it is wanting and being able to do what we should. It is not the ability to sin or not sin, to choose to sin or not, but true freedom is the inability to sin. That is deliverance from sin. So, with God, God himself, it is impossible for him to lie. God cannot sin. He cannot do any evil. There's no sin, no darkness in him at all. And he is more free than we are. And so, sin or the ability to sin doesn't make a person free. But instead, walking in the truth or walking in obedience is actually freedom.
Like me being saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, it was nothing that I ever can do. It was everything he did for me. So I can't set me free. But he can.
Yes, he can.
Exactly.
And only he can.
Exactly. So then if I've been saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, have I not also?
Yes, yes. So there's a continuing part to it, though. It's not... I'll get to that in just a second. So with God, we're told that our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. And he is free in a way that we can't be yet. We're still in this flesh. We're still battling against this flesh. But when we do whatever God pleases, then we are free also. So in Romans chapter 6, that's where I wanted to go next, Paul wrote, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you that when you go on presenting yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were given over. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And so our freedom from sin, this slavery of sin, is, in a sense, it's also ongoing. It's something that we continually are being set free from as we continue to walk in obedience. So I guess we could say that there's...
That's the thing, though. That's the thing. I don't believe that a person can be saved and sealed if they're not going to be set free. God knows the ending and the beginning. Why would He seal someone, a seal, where the Holy Spirit will abide with you forever? Why would He seal you with the Holy Spirit if you weren't going to be set free or be the way He was? Am I right? I mean, doesn't it make sense to you?
Often on Sunday mornings, Bible study, when we talk about Paul, on one hand, he wants to do what is right.
Of course.
And on the other hand, he wrestles with his own flesh.
Right.
Which means that this wrestling continues. With his heart, he wants to serve the Lord and guide by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But his flesh gets in the way. So yes, God has saved us, God has given us the Holy Spirit, but still that Holy Spirit is there to regenerate us, to strengthen us, and to continue to confront the enemy as he approaches us. So you could say, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit rises up a standard against him. So therefore, that God, knowing that even though we have submitted ourselves to Him, there are going to come times when we're going to fall off the wagon. So that's why He gives us that Spirit. And that's why that word of truth remains in us. That when we do fall, that consciousness, awareness comes alive. It is not there for us to just do as we want being free. No.
Right.
It gives us that freedom to seek the Father and to call upon Him.
Yes.
And to tell Him, Father, I made a boo-boo. Then He reaches down and leaves. That freedom is freedom towards the Father, not freedom for us to do as we want.
No, I'm not saying that. I would never say that because that would be the same to say. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I do understand what you're saying.
Okay, so there's just this never-ending cycle that we see here. The evidence that we are Christ's disciple is that we remain in His Word. We grow in our knowledge of the truth, and then we are set free from sin. And then we continue, we abide in His Word, we know the truth, we're set free. We continue to obey the Word, He continues to teach us the truth, and He continues to set us free from sin, and it just keeps repeating, it keeps growing. It is important to read the Bible, to meditate on the Word, to memorize Scripture as we're able to do so. Psalm 1 says that the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. So as we learn the Word, we need to delight in doing it, to delight in doing His will, just as Jesus delighted to do the Father's will.
You don't try to practice His teaching? Watch what you say?
Of course.
Be kinder to people. I try my best to teach them and remember that it's not what I do, it's what He did.
Yes. Yeah. And it's Him working in us. It is. It's expected for us to be obedient.
Right.
We're His children. We ought to act like it.
And what we were talking about a while ago, I do believe that once a person is saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, they have been set free by Jesus. Don't you remember? Who the sun sets free is free indeed. Why? Because I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Right there, man.
Right there. Hello.
Yes, whom the sun sets free will be free indeed.
In my Father's house is a place for me.
But this freedom, it's both liberty from the guilt of sin, but it's also continuing freedom from the power of sin. We're able to walk in a way that pleases God. We don't have to sin anymore. We're not enslaved to it. And so we have this continuing freedom. And then one day we look for a day when we will no longer have any sin. When he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is.
And a new body that doesn't sin.
Incorruptible. Yes.
That's the best thing of all, right there. Being with Jesus forever and not having a body that sins no more.
Yes, he will deliver us from this body of death.
Do what?
He will deliver us from this body, this body of sin and death.
Exactly. An incorruptible body.
So that part's still future, though.
What?
That part's still future. So there's freedom that's already taken place, and there's freedom that's ongoing, and there's more freedom yet to come.
Yes, and we'll get an incorruptible body, one that doesn't sin, not just one that lives forever, but one that sins in the Lord.
Yes.
Don't you hate it when you sin?
Yes.
I hate it. I can't stand it. But I do it every day. And there's nothing I can do about it. But I know I've been saved and sealed, and I say praise the Lord.
Let me just quickly run this by you. There's this teaching in theology that Adam and Eve were created in a state of goodness, but they were able to sin. And we know that they did. And so after the fall, all of mankind is in a state of sin. In fact, fallen man is in a state where he is unable not to sin. Everything he does is sin. But then when a person comes to faith in Christ, believers, we are now set free from that and we are able not to sin. We kind of go both ways. We do still sin, but we don't have to, and we are able not to sin. Yes. We can say no to sin, but the coming day in our glorified body, we will no longer be able to sin.
But you know why?
It will be better than Adam and Eve, who had the ability to sin, but we will not even have that in our nature anymore, that ability. That will be the fullness, the completeness of our freedom.
Right. And we can say no, but we still do.
We do.
Not only because we're in this flesh, because we're selfish and blind. It's doing what we want to do instead.
Okay.
That's what I mean.
Okay. All right. Well, let's pray and we can be dismissed, or you can keep talking if you want. But.
So then what would you do if that was the case? What would you say?
That's one thing. Yes, certainly take it to the Lord. Ask him to keep working on you.
When David was given a choice, because he counted his warriors and he in Israel,
yes,
the Lord wanted to punish him. And the Lord gave him three options.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't choose any of those. He said, Lord, I pour upon your mercy. When we find ourselves in that, we find ourselves being able to gain control of our emotions, of our thoughts, or just throw yourself in the mercy of the we can talk about things we know, but there's so much more that we don't know that the Lord takes care of. For instance, sometimes you say a word to someone. You might be in the best of intentions by saying it
somebody else might pick it up as being offensive, and then tell somebody else, and tell somebody else. But when we fall on God's mercy, and we say things, the Lord, like the word says, his word goes forth, and he accomplishes that which he
hears. He does return back.
So yes, we can find those moments.
Okay, yeah. Father God, we do cast ourselves upon you. We recognize that we do sin. There's still this sin in us, and we pray for your mercy. We pray for your forgiveness. We pray for you to keep working on us. We pray that you continue to set us free. Help us to walk in obedience to your truth. Help us through your Holy Spirit to live a life that's pleasing to you, a life that's worthy of our calling. We need you to live this life. We need you to help us. Father, we thank you for helping us for the time we've had to discuss your word. We thank you that your word is a light to our feet, a light to our path. We thank you that your word is something that we can treasure in our heart so that we may not sin against you. We thank you that your word helps us not to sin. Your word and your spirit work together to change us to be more like your son, Jesus Christ. So we pray that you started this good work in us, and that we pray that you will continue it. Keep working on us until the day of Jesus Christ, until we see him in glory. Father, we long for your son to return. We pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We long for the new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. We want to be in your presence even more fully than we are now. So even so, come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.